The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel of the Christ in heart. And leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him, said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go to the nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this is the purpose I have come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Summer before my final semester at college, we had a little fire in the seminary at Dubuque. I had a dorm fridge that was leaking coolant in the back and it started to stink. So I went to the priest in charge and I said, "My room stinks." And he said, "Buy a candle." So I did. That was a mistake. I bought a candle and I burned it on that fridge for 2 or 3 days. I was there the whole time, but I would burn it periodically for the 2 or 3 days. And the day that everything kind of, well, blew up, I was sitting at my desk writing, and I hit print, and the printer was a network printer just outside the door of my room, and I walked over to the door of my room, and I stopped and was standing there talking to a guy in the hallway, and while I'm talking with him, his face kind of explodes, and I turn around, and there my candle, which had been like this, was now like this, and there were globs of hot flaming wax all over the room. So my senior thesis was on the computer that was on that desk, and I wasn't about to let that go without a fight. So I go charging into the room, and I grab a blanket and throw it over the laptop, and that is the last thing that I remember. Until I woke up in the ER with the Archbishop at the foot of my bed, flanked by two priests, and I said to myself, "I'm dead." And if I'm not, I wish I was. We were all then separated out. Our house had burned down, at least on the inside. And so we were sent out to different rectories to stay in because there weren't rooms for us. And when I was released from the hospital, I was sent out. And I remember going into the bathroom because my clothes were covered in soot and dust and stuff. And so I went into the bathroom and I took off my clothes and got into the shower, and the housekeeper, in an effort to be helpful, came in to take my clothes away, not putting together I had no other clothes. So when I got out of the shower, I had to wrap a towel around myself and go into the rest of the house to try and find somebody with a pair of sweatpants or something. And I'm in the hallway of this rectory I've never been in before, and with a house full of priests I've never seen, and I'm in the hallway, and there's a decorative Bible set up at the end, and it is open to this passage from the book of Job. Lines before the bit that we get today, you might remember, "Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, summer was one of the most depressing periods of my life. The other seminarians mostly went home because we didn't have a place to stay and there was no real purpose in sticking around. I had burns on my feet, and so I was okay, like I could walk around, but my feet were bandaged, and so I couldn't go anywhere because I could walk on the bottoms of my feet, but the top of my feet had these burns. So I was alone a lot, and I just stewed and stewed over burning down the seminary, over losing my thesis, over what was going to happen to me. And I had a friend who started to kind of take care of me since I was stuck at home all the time, and she'd bring food and whatever. And I started to get emotionally involved in a way that was not going to be helpful for a kid in seminary. And so I went to the rector, the guy who told me to buy the candle, the head priest, and I said, "I think I need to leave." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, this girl and whatever." And he laughed harder than I've ever heard anyone laugh in my life. And he said, "Kid, you literally burnt down the seminary and we haven't thrown you out yet. How much do you think we believe in your vocation?" Job is depressed, not only because a bunch of bad stuff has happened to him, though that's true. Lost his family, lost his fortune, horrible diseases, friends turning against him. But he's depressed because of the way that he's dealing with it, of the way that he's making sense of the events of his life. And he's not doing it helpfully. That's the whole point. It is the exact opposite of what we see in the gospel. Jesus comes into the house. The old woman is sick in bed. He heals her, and the moment she feels better, she jumps up and begins to do what probably she'd have done the whole time if she could. She waits on the table. She makes sure they're comfortable. She doesn't dwell on the illness, the days she's lost, the stuff she has to catch up on. She gets back to work. Jesus himself shows us this sort of Christian work ethic, right? He can't sit still. I have to go on to the next town, and the next town, and the next town, to preach, and to heal, and to cast out demons. Because for this purpose have I come. Kelsey, for this purpose you have come. The sacrament of confirmation, somewhat ambiguously titled, we often think it's about us confirming our faith. It's why we think it often gets done in adolescence, so that the kid's able to say yes or something like that. It has nothing to do with that. Confirmation is called confirmation because the bishop or his delegate confirms the authenticity of the faith in the person being confirmed. The idea would be that the parish priest baptizes the person, and then that person eventually gets brought to the bishop, and the bishop makes sure, yeah, you're really one of us. And we do that in a multitude of ways. That obviously looks different for the 16-year-olds that are going to be confirmed in a few weeks than it does for a grown-up. And we've all got our own story, how and when and why these things happen the way they do. But ultimately what happens in the sacrament of confirmation is that the person is ordered in the church in a way that sets them apart for work. As the epistle was being read, I couldn't help but think of you two. They're both medical. Listen again to what St. Paul says here. "If I preach the gospel, no reason for me to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not preach it. Find, heal the sick. Help people walk better. It's no reason for me to boast, for an obligation has been imposed on me, and woe to me if I do not do it. There's a category of saints. We don't talk about them as much in the West as they do in the East, but they're called unmercenary physicians. I'm not saying you don't ever get paid. But Cosmas and Damian are the two most famous, right? And their gifts of healing were such, just like Jesus in the Gospel. They went from town to town to town to town. Part of the reason they had to was because they were so good at what they did. Like, they broke the medical market. They were putting the other doctors out of business. The gifts that we've been given in the spiritual life, for healing, for teaching, for counsel, for understanding between one another, for building community, for fellowship, for hospitality, for prayer, for personal devotion, all of those gifts are gifts. We didn't deserve them. We don't own them. And they're for the sake of somebody else. Which is the reason that we set one another apart by the laying on of hands and by the anointing with oil. Just as kings and prophets in days of old were set apart and anointed, so that our particular mission in the church would be recognized and directed and focused, so that each one of us would move on to the next town and village in our lives to preach and to cast out demons and to heal. So as Kelsey receives the sacrament this morning, pray for her, of course. Pray for Taylor. Pray for them and their marriage, which is going to situate them in an even more fundamental way in the church and in the world. But look at your own life. Recall, if you can, the moment of your own confirmation. Look at how you're being called today to preach, to teach, to cast out evil, and to bring healing to the world.